Do you please sit down? And turn back, if you would, to that passage which Roger read to us from 1 John, not John's Gospel, but 1 John, chapters 2 and 3, on page 1226 in the Church Bibles. Page 1226. One John chapter 2 verse 28 to chapter 3 verse 10. What is Christianity? What lies at the heart of the Christian faith? And what should be the characteristics of those who are Christians? How can we tell who are the people who share this faith? If you were to go out into the middle of Maidenhead and ask people such questions, then you'd probably get a whole variety of answers. But it's likely that they would focus on ideas such as religion, beliefs about God, and morality. But one of the striking things about this first letter of John is that right from the start, it makes clear that such things miss the point. To be sure, Christians do believe certain things and do behave in certain ways, but that's not really what it's about. No, John is at pains to stress, right from the early verses of his letter that we looked at a couple of weeks ago, that in its fundamental nature, Christianity is not just a system of beliefs, nor a moral code. In fact, it's not a religion at all, in the sense of being something that we do. Rather, it is a relationship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. To have such a relationship is a tremendous privilege. It's a privilege which is open to everybody who wants it. But it is a tremendous privilege nonetheless. And that's the point that John stresses here at the start of chapter 3 of his first letter, exhorting us to stop and contemplate for a moment the love that God shows in bringing Christians into such a relationship. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, he says. Or, as other versions more literally translate it, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And that phrase, what kind of, is a phrase used of something alien and strange, something quite out of the ordinary, that causes us to stop and wonder at it. It's a phrase, for example, which is used of the awestruck disciples after Jesus had stilled the storm, when they ask, what kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. And the Father's love to those who are in Jesus, making them to be children of God, should excite a similar wonder. For that too, it is in a category all of its own, of a different quality from anything else that you might see. It's a love that means that Christians are not only called, and indeed are, children of God, verse 1, but which also promises a yet more glorious future for them, verse 2. The exact details of that future remain unclear. What we will be has not yet been made known, says John. But we know that when he appears, when Jesus appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The destiny of those who are made children of God is to be made just like the Lord Jesus. But while the privileges of such a relationship are great indeed, it also carries responsibilities with it. John writes on the charitable assumption that his readers are, in fact, all children of God. But he knows that that's not true of everyone. And he goes on to spell out the ethical implications of such a relationship, so that we may discern who is and who isn't included within it. He shows us three reasons why a genuine relationship with God cannot but affect our behaviour. But before we look at those reasons, it's important to realise that in each case, it's the relationship that comes first. It's the relationship that is fundamental and the most important reality. There's no suggestion in what John says of having to earn God's love by the way that we behave. That indeed would be quite impossible. Rather, it is the fact that the way that we behave reveals whether or not we have a relationship with God. Just as our physical characteristics often reveal the relationship that we have with our physical parents. But no amount of plastic surgery can create that relationship if it doesn't exist in the first place. It's the relationship that comes first. But John explains three ways in which a genuine relationship with God will inevitably affect our behaviour. Firstly, because of the outcome of such a relationship. Secondly, because of our present experience of it. And thirdly, because of its origins. The outcome of such a relationship, our present experience of that relationship, and the origins of that relationship. And we'll look briefly at each of those in turn. So firstly, our behaviour is affected by the outcome of our relationship with God. John has explained that outcome in verse 2. When Jesus appears, we will be like him. And in verse 3, he spells out the implication. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he, that is Jesus, is pure. To be like Jesus is to be pure. He is the model, the blueprint. We see in the purity of Jesus the eventual destiny of all God's children. And that's something to look forward to, something to rejoice over, something to excite us and motivate us to get there as soon as possible. An awareness of that destiny will make all true Christians eager to be working towards it, to be purifying themselves even now. That is the inevitable effect of having such a hope, of being made like Jesus when he appears. Secondly, our behaviour will be affected by our present experience of a relationship with God. You know, says John in verse 5, that he, that is Jesus, appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. But if that's why Jesus came, to take away our sins, it's unthinkable, isn't it, that those who enjoy an intimate relationship with him should continue to sin. For that would be to work against his purposes. And furthermore, verse 6 expresses the inevitable corollary of the fact that in him there is no sin. Verse 6, no one who lives in him keeps on sinning, because in him there is no sin. So you cannot both live in him and keep on sinning. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Because if they had, then they wouldn't keep on sinning. Our behaviour is affected by our present experience of a relationship with God. And thirdly, John traces the effect of a relationship with God on our behaviour back to the origin of the relationship itself, the fact that Christians have been born of God. Fact is, says John in verse 8, that he who does what is sinful is of the devil. But the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. And again, the inevitable corollary is verse 9. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. John writes in stark, black and white terms throughout this passage, but nowhere more so than in this final section. And our natural tendency is to want to blur the edges, to introduce shades of grey. But John presents us with the reality that we must face up to. There are only two categories of people. Those who are of the devil, verse 8, and those who are born of God, verse 9. And John shows us how we may discern the difference. Those who are born of God, he says, will not, indeed cannot, go on sinning, whereas whoever does what is sinful is of the devil. We must not, of course, press what John says so far as to make him contradict what he has said elsewhere in the same letter. In chapter 1, for example, that we looked at a couple of weeks ago, he made it clear that no one, not even the children of God, is without sin. And consistently throughout this passage, he's talking about a consistent pattern of sinning. People who make a practice of sinning. People who keep on sinning. Not those who stumble from time to time. John isn't saying that true Christians are already perfect. If we were, then we wouldn't need to purify ourselves, verse 3. But we mustn't allow that to soften the impact of what John says. A danger that he himself seems to anticipate in verse 7. Dear children, he says, do not let anyone lead you astray. No one is without sin, but let no one lead you astray. Anyone whose pattern of life is such as to embrace sin hasn't been born of God. A real relationship with God must have a real and discernible effect on our behaviour. It will not allow us to go on sinning. To be a child of God is to be the recipient of the most extraordinary love. But it's a love that will not rest and will not let us rest until we have been made like Jesus. Let's pray.